For one this morning, so good to see you today, and good to be together and to have this opportunity to worship our God together. If you're visiting with us, we want to thank you for coming. We extend to you the love of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and certainly want to invite you back at every opportunity that you have to be with us. Most assuredly, we want to extend the invitation to come back today at 3 o'clock for our monthly singing. That's always an encouragement, and we would love to have you back for that if you can be with us. Want to invite you to turn to that passage in Luke chapter 16. We'll be noticing that in just a moment. Luke chapter 16. What a beautiful day it is to be together. Beautiful day to enjoy the blessings of Jesus Christ and to be a Christian. What a wonderful, wonderful opportunity that is. I want to mention just a couple of things before we begin. Number one, that the teenage class will be meeting at our home tonight after our singing. Remember that if you are a part of that group. And then also I want to mention that it's good to see Robin Shelton back with us this morning. She's been away for a couple of months, and good to have her back in our midst. In Luke 16, we have the picture of two different economic lives for sure, two lives that were lived very differently as these two individuals went through their life and the years that they had upon this earth, but two very different pictures spiritually of two individuals that had two different destinies and ended up in two very, very different places. You can only imagine, as you think about this rich man, how much he would want to change that if he could. How very much he just would wish that he could go back and do it all over again. And to rewind the clock and to change places with Lazarus if he could. If he could just in some way go back and he be the poor man and he be the one that begged, and the one that the dogs would lick his sores. He would give anything for that, for the opportunity to be in heaven, in the bosom of Abraham. And in verse 25, basically the fact is that this man had his chance. And Abraham says that to him, "You had your opportunity, and now you wish that you could change that." And it's unfortunate, but that's just the circumstances that you find you in. You should have done something about that while you could. You should have believed Moses and the prophets. And that's what he says about this man's family as he is concerned for them. May God help us. We certainly know what it means in this life as we think about our time here. We wish we could rewind the clock. I know I think about that very often, how I wish that I could just go back. And maybe even do some things differently or to experience again the things that we had experienced before. And certainly I think we all understand that, but how much more that we understand the fact that none of us can change anything in the hereafter, and we certainly cannot go back and do things differently again. May God help us that none of us know what it feels like in the hereafter to stand shoulder to shoulder with this rich man in torment. We sing some words in one of our songs. We want to encourage you this morning, if you're here and you know you need to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you would do that today. That you would make your life right with the Lord today. The words of that song say, "Why not come to Him now? Why or what do you hope to gain by a further delay? No one to save you but Jesus. There's no other way but His way." And the song goes on to say, "The harvest is passing away. The Savior is longing to bless you. There's danger and death in delay." It may be that you're here this morning and you've been putting off for a long, long time the things that you know you most desperately need to do. And you know that if you don't change those things, that you will find yourself in the shoes of that rich man one day, greatly regretting that you didn't take an opportunity to serve the Lord when you had the chance. There is great danger in death, to the point of death in delay. We want to encourage you this morning to bring an end to that, to bring an end to the delay today. I want to talk about that with you for a few minutes, the time that we have together this morning. There is danger and death in delay. And first of all, one of the things that we see, and I think that we understand, is that the longer that you delay and the more that you put that off, the harder your heart will become. The longer you put that off and you know that you ought to do something about your condition, but yet you delay and wait for whatever reason that you are convincing yourself that you need to, that becomes harder and harder and harder. Back in the olden times, they used to talk about, people used to say that someone may have died because of the hardening of the arteries. You don't hear that terminology very much anymore. But basically, where the blood vessels, the arteries, lose their pliability and they begin to build up things that ought not to be there because they're inflexible, because they're immovable, because they're not soft anymore. And if you put off and put off things that you know that you ought to do, that's just exactly what will happen to your heart. See the example of that in Exodus chapter 4 of a man whose heart was hardened, Pharaoh's heart was hardened over and over again, and over the course of time growing worse and worse until there's just no remedy whatsoever. And he is destroyed. Atherosclerosis, you may not be able to do anything about physically in this life, but you can keep your heart from becoming like Pharaoh's. You can keep your heart from becoming hard-hearted. And you can sit in this audience or somewhere else and you can hear it over and over and over again. And you can hear that message over and over and over until, as you put it off and you fail to respond, that your heart becomes like flint. I remember being in the home of someone in England not too long ago near a set of train tracks. And when that train would come by, the house would just rattle. And the pictures on the wall would shake. And the things in the home would just about fall off the shelf. And it was as if they didn't even recognize that it was going on, because that train had passed time and time and time and time again, and now there was even no recognition of the fact that the effects of that were taking place. You can hear the gospel train so many times come by, and so many times over and over again that you fail to give recognition to what it is that God says. But at some point, it doesn't even register with you anymore. And so we recognize that in Exodus chapter 4, Pharaoh's decline. Look over at Hebrews chapter 3, if you will, in the New Testament. Here's a group of people that had an opportunity for years to recognize who God was and what He did for them on an ongoing basis. And they saw the great deeds that He did. Over and over and over again, God was good to Israel. And God worked in their lives. And they were able to witness His goodness and His mercy, but they failed to respond to that. How many times have we been in the shoes of these Israelites? Verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 3 recognized that the Israelites were not to imitate their ancestors. Verse 7 says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness," oh, if it was only one day, that wouldn't necessarily be quite so overwhelming. But that day, I think, stands for a whole epoch of time. Over and over again, as we read here, He says, "Where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The irony is that they had been witness to who God was for 40 years. And yet over and over again, they would resist Him and reject Him and fail to follow Him. There's danger and there's death in delay. That certainly was the case for them. There's danger and death in delay because your heart loses its softness, but also because, you know, we live by a calendar and we live in chaos. There's danger and death in delay because we have the feeling, some sort of understanding in our own mind that we're guaranteed tomorrow. If you're like me, you've got a lot of things on your calendar. And we think we live by that calendar, and we think that we have tomorrow, as James talks about. And we have things scheduled out for years and years, maybe. Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4 is told to acknowledge God as the great God of the universe. I'm sure he was convinced that he had tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day after that. God caused him, because of his failure to glorify Him, to be turned into a beast who ate grass and whose fingernails grew like those of a wild animal. Talon-like fingernails. If he had died in those years, he would have been helpless. Thankfully, he had the opportunity to repent later. He came out of that condition. You lose your capacity to think, and you lose your capacity to act. And how sad it is that I've been witness to that, of folks that thought they had a calendar and thought they had opportunity only to lose their opportunity to act, even maybe in a physical way. Over in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 12, that's just the way life is. We think that we have time. We think that we have opportunity. We think that we have tomorrow. And there is so much danger and death in tomorrow, in thinking that we have it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 12, let me assure you that things can change very, very quickly. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 12, the wise man speaks of that fact. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 12, he says, "For man also does not know his time. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught up in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them." Here is a fish swimming along, has no recognition of the fact that that net is about to scoop him up and his life will soon be ended. And the wise man says here, you recognize that that's just how quickly things can change. And so if you think that you can repent tomorrow, you are under a misapprehension and a misunderstanding of what it means to live in this world and the chaos that ensues in this world. Verse 11 says, "The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, or riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all." Life truly is a vapor. Daniel chapter 5, we have the story of a man named Belshazzar who was the king. He was the king of the world. He had everything that anybody could ask for. He was the ruler of the universe at that time and had the most power of any man on earth. And one day he is a king and he is celebrating and he is drunk. And all of a sudden there is this handwriting on the wall which says, "You have been weighed in the balances and have been found wanting." And one day he's a king and the next day he's gone. Maybe it would be fitting this week to say, one day a prince, and the next day, gone. Things happen quickly. Things that we don't expect. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1, what the proverb writer tells us is that you stiffen your neck. You stiffen your neck over and over and over again. And you grit your teeth and you stand firm against what you know that you ought to do. And you do that over and over again. One day your neck's going to break. If you stiffen your neck that many times. Proverbs 29 and verse 1 says, "He who often is rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed." And really the word there is the word broken. Suddenly will be broken, and that without remedy. There's danger and death in delay. Because we live by a calendar. And we live in chaos. And sometimes we don't have tomorrow. There's danger and death in delay also because the world may inundate you. You see, if you fail to do today what you know that you ought to do, tomorrow you may drown. And as time goes on, that becomes more difficult. As the world gets its tentacles around you and begins to choke you out like that parable talks about, and that seed that begins to grow only in time is choked out by those thorns that enter into that life. Stephen was stoned by even religious men, and sometimes religion in and of itself can, as religious men who claim to be what God has asked them to be, the world looks religious but is filled with dead men's bones. But the world begins to take over. You see, the devil wants you to delay. The devil wants nothing more than for you to think that you have a lifetime to figure this out. Don't panic. Don't panic. Don't be so hasty here to do something about this. You've got time to handle this. Sleep on this. Don't let this fellow push you into anything. This is going to be a big change. And certainly the devil, that's a weapon of his that he likes to employ against us. The world may inundate us. It may be that persecution with a view to destruction, or sometimes even that comes from religious people who are truly not serving the Lord. There's danger and death in delay because of that inundation. But I think that maybe one of the problems that we most often have, look over at Acts chapter 28, as we think about that delay, pride gets in the way. How can I go before these people and repent publicly when they think that I've got it all figured out? And they think that I am something. I don't want to let on that I have not fit the bill. And our pride gets in the way. When really we ought to understand that we're all in the same boat together. And that pride may prove to be a stumbling block. The Pharisee said, "I thank God that I am not like other men." The other man said, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." And we know who went to his house justified. What kept that Pharisee from forgiveness and from being justified was his pride, thinking too highly of himself. In Acts chapter 28 and verse 25, now through verse 27, the first part of verse 27, verse 24 tells us that some people were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and yet some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, "Go to this people and say, Hearing you will hear and shall not understand. And seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their ears and hear with their eyes and hear with their ears. Lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Here are a group of people that think they have all the answers. They have everything figured out. And they are prideful. And they hear it, and they hear it, and they hear it, and they will not respond to it. That train has no effect on them anymore. In Proverbs 30, in verses 12 and 13, pride blinds us to the sin that is in our life. And what keeps us from correcting that filthiness is that we are convincing ourselves wrongly in some way that we are pure, that this is all going to be okay. In Proverbs 30 and verses 12 and 13, pride blinds us to the sin in our lives. It says, there is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. Church at Laodicea had the same problem, and they could not see it. But how often does our pride get in the way of our stepping out into that aisle and coming to the Lord and doing what we know that we need to do that we've been putting off for so long? There's danger and death in delay because God's mercy is not limitless. Over in Isaiah chapter 55, we talk about God always being merciful and always being ready to forgive and ever ready to receive. And while that's true in one sense, is there a point at which that mercy is strained and there is a limit to our opportunity even to do what it is that we ought to do? That at some point we're drowning so badly that we don't know where to turn? And we fail to respond as we ought to? I think Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6 and 7 may point out to us that there comes a time when reaching out for that becomes so very difficult because we have put it off for so long. Isaiah says here, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. But let me tell you, that's not easy to do when you have stiffened your neck over and over again. And I think Psalm 32 points that out. Look over at Psalm 32. The more you put that off, the further away you get, the harder your heart becomes, the harder that it is to make those things right. When you're drowning and panicking and you have fallen so very far because of the hardness of your heart. He says in verse 6, for this cause everyone who is godly shall pray to you. In a time when you may be found. Ladies and gentlemen, that time needs to be today. That time needs to be today because as you get further and further along and deeper in those waters, he says in the next part of this, surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. And I think what he's pointing out there is that it just becomes harder and harder. The longer you wait, the further you get, the stiffer and the more callous your heart becomes. You've been putting it off for a while. You may have been putting it off for years. And the longer you wait, the harder that becomes. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 points that out to us, that there is a time in which we need to respond. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2, we want to help you this morning. We want to encourage you to take advantage of today. To take advantage of this time, now, to make things right with the Creator of this universe, the Creator of your spirit. And we extend to you the love of Jesus Christ this morning. And Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2 speaks here of the need to take advantage of today. He says here, "We then as workers together with Him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." We plead with you. God's grace is deeper than the ocean. And it is wider than the expanse of the sky. It is there for you, but it may not be there. It's there for you today. It may not be there for you tomorrow. And so he goes on to say, "We plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" There is sin in your life. Make that right today. There's danger in death and delay because your heart loses its softness as time goes on. Because we're not guaranteed tomorrow. We live in a world of chaos. We see that all around us. We are not guaranteed. That Google calendar that we have filled in and there is all of this information in there, we don't have any idea that that's going to happen. There's danger and death and delay because the world may inundate you. It may choke you out because pride may prove to be a stumbling block and because God's mercy is not limitless. So take advantage. Won't you take advantage of today? We would encourage you, if you need to this morning, that you might come to the front, that you might let that be known, that you need, if you're a Christian, you need the prayers of this congregation for your failure. Or if you have not been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that even today, that you might be baptized in Christ, into Jesus Christ in water, for the remission, forgiveness of your sins. Won't you do that today? We'd love to help you with that. Won't you come? While we stand.